Okay, today's message is entitled My Way, My Way. I'd just like to take another look at the part of the scripture that we shared very early on in today's service in Isaiah 55, but just looking at verses 7 to 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As I've grown older, both in terms of years and in terms of my faith in Jesus Christ, I have changed. I think mainly for the better, although sometimes I wonder. But the nearer I get to God, the more sin I can detect in my life. It's like coming towards a bright light. The closer you get, the dirtier you look. The more scripture you read, the more you see and feel where you fall short of the mark. I'm still a person who, to some extent, wants to do it my way, even though I want to go and do his way. Now, before I came to faith and trusted the Lord with my life, nearly everything I did was more or less through selfishness. Nearly everything was for me and my gratification. But now, as a husband, as a father, although that necessitates lots of selfless work and acts of love, I'm still aware that very often I end up with the same problem. Because, as we know from Scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things. And sometimes I sense God saying to me, "Who do you think you're kidding? Why are you really doing what you do?" And we turn back to that scripture in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and neither are your ways my ways. So are my ways God's ways? You could ask yourself that question, I guess. Now, we are entering an age, which I don't think we've ever entered before, where the damage caused by man's activities are causing significant concern among many respected scientists and Save the Planet activists. The decay and pollution in the world is becoming less and less a thing that can be swept under the carpet and forgotten about. And now we have Prince William has joined the gang of people appealing for us to all change the way we live and think, and to realise that if we carry on the way we're going, there'll be little left to look after. But what exactly is the problem? What is the problem? The problem is that we all believe that we know better than God. That's why we're here where we're at the moment, because we think we know better than the one who put it there in the first place. The one who designed it to work perfectly, well, together, without our help. But it's not all our fault. And as a child, before I ever became a Christian, I always turned back to God and said, "Well, you put me here. Yeah. So surely you're taking some kind of responsibility for that." And now, of course, as I'm older, I can see that he has taken responsibility. But in Genesis 2, verses 8 to 9, we go back to the Garden of Eden again, where it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We all know about that tree and we all know where it led. But in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Two things. To work it and to take care of it. We know how this turned out. But Adam's first job description was very clear. Very clear. Work the garden and take care of it. Some of you will know my dad was a head gardener for most of his working life. So I guess that will have influenced me a little bit. Especially since sometimes I worked alongside him before I joined the Air Force and things like that. He worked the gardens and took care of them for other people, those people who could afford to employ him as a gardener. I'm not really a gardener in the same way as that, but the older I get, the more I take notice of things happening around me in nature and try to think things through with one eye referring to God. To try and see it from his point of view, the way that he would do things, the way that he intended things to work. Now, I just want to share one or two things with you that grate on me, that I see. It's just me, it's the way I am. They probably don't grate on you, but they grate on me. Although it seems like a good idea, I hate to see tractors driving along the edge of roads, ripping the hedges to bits, throwing it all over the road in an attempt to trim the hedges back quickly. One man, one tractor, and one device which rips and tears and thrashes. The machine they use just hacks away anything that gets in its way. Big chunks taken, not just out of the hedges, but out of a tree. Bark ripped off, chunks taken out. Because the guy driving the tractor probably doesn't even care. All this in the old days was done by a team of land workers, all chatting together with their little slashers, hatchets and things like that, those hedge trimming tools, all chatting together and earning a living wage, cutting and not slashing and hacking and not potentially opening up the foliage to disease. Because that's what happens when you slash and hack and bang. You make an entrance for disease. And although it seemed like a good idea at the time, farmers recently, in the last 15, 20 years, I guess, farmers decided to rip out the hedges on the smaller fields so they can join the small fields together so they can use larger tractors and machinery to save time and money and employ fewer people. Result? Fewer jobs, fewer places for the birds to nest, and greater chance of wind blowing soil off the land, wind erosion. Now, big concern. Farmers being encouraged to replace the hedges that they ripped out so that nature stands a chance. Some things you instinctively don't like. Now, getting a bit closer to home, my new neighbour hasn't been with us very long, did a few things that grated on me as well. No names mentioned. Not long after I arrived, he employed landscapers and tree surgeons to rip out the hedge at the front of his garden. A hedge that I'd helped my old neighbour to cut, and the hedge that used to stop Toffee's ball rolling out onto the road, and the hedge that used to give Jasper some cover as he went round the edge of the garden, and instead replaced it with what looked like a fence made out of orange boxes. That's what it looked like at the time. And I was getting angry. And then to top it all, after he'd explained how his previous property suffered by his neighbour's trees casting shadows and dropping stuff into his, you know, blocking his light and things like that, he finally got round to asking me to cut my tree down, and my hackles went up. That's not the way you make friends. And we talked about it for a while, and I said, well, you just have to take the legal route then, because I know what the legal route is. You can take anything on your side, and you have no right to light. So they presented me with a letter, which I had to sign for, which I read and laughed at, because I know that it just showed who they were. And yet, these are the neighbours that God has put next to me for a reason. Anyway, he's not a young man, and I suggested that, you know, because I had a much easier time cutting all the grass down here with a ride-on mower, that perhaps he would benefit by having that because he had two hips and two knees done and all this kind of thing. So not unsympathetic. So he did get a ride-on mower straight away, obviously not short of money. And then he was weeding and feeding his garden, and I looked at him when he was doing it, and he was just chucking it, not spreading it, chucking it. And I thought, that's going to cause a problem. So since that day, there have been patches in his lawn which die periodically because there's too much weed and feed concentrate, and it's just poisonous. It kills the grass and everything underneath it. So we went on to cutting patches out and putting turf in. This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then when that didn't work, ripping it out, putting soil in and seeding it and watering it. And it's still happening now after nearly a year. And when he cuts it on his ride-on mower, and I've told him before, you're cutting it too short because it's not a flat, it's curved. So when he goes over the humps, he just scalps the top. The thing that he's just fixed, he's just scalped. This is me having a rant here. I'm having a rant, but I'm going to show you that I'm not hating my neighbour. I'm just trying to cope with him. I'm trying to cope, and I'm trying to understand. So he got rid of this ride-on mower because it was too big. Got another one, which was much smaller, but still scalps the lawn. Simply because you just have to raise it up another inch and keep your lawn an inch and a half long instead of half an inch long. It's as simple as that. Let the grass grow. And stop trying to make it into AstroTurf. If you want AstroTurf, buy AstroTurf. Oh dear. So not only this, but you have to water it during the summer to keep the stuff growing. And then you get green bits and you get dark bits. Oh, you see, the problem was he was chasing his own tail. He was causing problems that he was having to fix himself. He was making his own problems simply because he was doing it his way. And his way was best. And he didn't need any interference from his neighbour, me. And we all do that to some extent. And because God is patient and kind, most of these scars, like skinning the top of your lawn and inflicting damage on nature, are all, 9 times out of 10, nature tries to heal itself. And that's a reflection of God working in nature. The hedge doesn't turn around and say, right, smack that bloke who's trying to hack me to death, does it? When he sees the tractor come in to hack it to bits, it doesn't set out to get the tractor or get the bloke on the tractor. It just takes the hit, and then after the tractor's gone, it starts to heal again. And when this guy cuts his grass, you look at it, you think, poor grass. The grass tries to heal again, or the weeds come up in the bit where it isn't there anymore. God gives us many chances to learn from our mistakes and to align our thinking with his thinking. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, said the Lord, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is it like a kind of a father and son kind of thing? Like my dad telling me about how to do the gardening and how to cut the grass. Don't cut it too short, and don't cut the hedges too short, as they'll die, and they do. You cut your hedge too short, especially the Lenander hedge, you'll kill it. Or you'll get big dark patches in it which can't survive. A father-son kind of thing. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not judging my neighbour, I'm just struggling with him. We've made friends, I've shook hands with him, especially after the upset of him asking to cut the tree down at my expense. He has the right within the law to do as he sees fit, to do whatever he wants to do within the law. And I have to act in a manner which matches who I represent, who I am, who I make out I am. Yeah? And it's very easy to put your foot in it, isn't it? And it's not easy. I must admit, it is not easy. In fact, I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul must have felt more often than not than he'd like to. He had a hard time with himself, did Paul. And this is what I'm referring to in Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul is explaining that I don't understand what I do. Can you hear him? I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I can't do. I don't do it. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's not. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it must be sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the desire, I desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I just can't do it. I can't do it. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do. That's what I keep on doing. Can you hear his frustration? I just keep on doing the wrong thing. Even though I know what the right thing is and I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. This is Paul, wrote most of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, still getting it wrong, doing it his way. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it. But it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in my spirit, in my mind, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work. There's another law at work here in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. A war, there's a war going on. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I bet that resonates with more than just me. So if we also arrive at a point where we think that, well, you know, probably my way is not necessarily the best way, then we're becoming wise. We're becoming wise. My way would generally have been a case of, in the past, before I became a Christian, well, if it feels good, do it. And that's how the world operates now, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. Don't you judge me. You can't tell me what to do. So how have I changed? As a young boy, I too used to hack down trees. I used to hack down bushes. I used to make dens in the middle of a bush. I accidentally set fire to a yew hedge once. It was an accident, honest. Around a tennis court. Meters and meters of 8 foot high yew hedge. Can you imagine what that sounds like when it's on fire? I was cruel to animals and birds. I had an air rifle. I was generally a nasty little kid. Target practice would have not been tin cans or anything like that. It would have been small animals and birds and little mammals and things like that. Anything that moved, really. I tried to work out why I did that, looking back. What caused me to want to do that? A lot of it was boredom, but there must have been something else. You know, I was the kind of kid that might have put the air rifle pellet into a cat's head, like the one we've just taken out of Jasper's head. Not funny, not nice, and not God's way. And if that child had grown up without any intervention from the Lord, he wouldn't be stood here talking to you, would he, like this? Now, after many years, let me share this alternative example to the one that you've just swallowed as not being very nice. In my garden, I was wondering why the apples and then later the pears start falling off the trees in our garden prematurely. I finally worked out, a bit slow really, that it was the grub or the caterpillar of the codling moth. You all know that, don't you? Codling moths? No. Which lays its eggs in strategic place on the tree waiting for the fruit to develop, and when it does, it gets in there and starts eating it. So I've often thought about using something to eradicate them so we can have more apples and more pears with no grubs in. That's good thinking, isn't it? Scientific, proactive, do something about it. Let's sort them out so I get more apples and more pears. But the other day, it dawned on me what I might be doing if I did that. Right? Consequences of your actions. You see, I don't know much about codling moths. I've not studied codling moths or their grubs or anything else. I know what they do. But I've learnt and I know a little bit now about muntjac deer. Probably the oldest deer that's in existence on the earth, that's been there for thousands of years, successfully living in nature. It doesn't originate in this country, but it's here and it's surviving ever so well. And I know that simply because they come into our garden. And I watch them, and they nibble at things, and they move on, and they nibble a bit more. Sometimes you see the adults come in with a baby deer, tiny little thing, big as a cat, following mummy and daddy around, and daddy's obviously saying, that's a good place to get apples, and that's a good place to get pears, and that's a good place, if you wait long enough, you get the crab apples fall off, and there's a bit of this, you can eat this. They don't do much damage, and they're very interesting to watch as they grow up. And Toffee and Jasper have learnt to accept them. Toffee used to chase them out of the garden, but now she doesn't. And Jasper just watches. Now, muntjac deer eat lots of different vegetarian things. They nibble here and there, and then they move on to somewhere else. They used to pop in next door, the neighbour I've just been talking about. But my neighbour didn't want them. So he fenced off the bottom of his garden to stop them coming in. So I thought, well, I could do that and stop them coming in as well. Keep the hedgehogs out as well. But the result of him doing that, it's not only keeping the muntjac out, but Jasper used to go in there as well. And so did Toffee. Now Toffee's afraid of the neighbour. I don't know why, we haven't quite worked out why, but Toffee is now afraid of the neighbour. Now what I realised was this. When the codling moth grub eats through the fruit, they begin to drop off earlier than if they hadn't been infected. But the deer don't mind. The deer get the apples early. They nibble at the apples first. They eat a bit and then they go. And then the pears start to fall off and they come and eat the pears. And then they go. And later on in the year, the crab apples fall off and they come back and they eat the crab apples. And they love crab apples. And all the time, I'm watching them, thanking God. Not looking for the air rifle. Not looking for the shotgun. Not thinking about, we could put one of them in the freezer. Which you could actually, if things got hard. I also realised at that moment that because there were tons of Bramley apples on this tree, the tree probably couldn't stand all of the apples growing to Bramley apple size. And if it did, it would probably rip the branches off. And I was thinking, this is really clever. God sends a codling moth to put the grub in the apples, so some of them, they don't all fall off because it can't infect all of them. Some of them fall off, feeds the deer. Deer goes off, does something else. And I'm thinking, wow, I never used to think like that as a child. So the tree can cope with what it's carrying, and it holds on to loads of apples right until the end. You know, and in a couple of months' time, there'll still be one or two that haven't come off. They hang on. And this is just amazing that God made it that way. He designed it that way. And we were sent into that garden, in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to look after it. And you can't do that if you don't understand what's going on. Can you? You go and do it your way and see how long it'll stay nice as it's supposed to be. All of a sudden I could see that everything fitted together. God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. And when you think about how much food is wasted by human beings on this planet, how much gets thrown away and chucked into landfill sites, we're doing something wrong. And it's because we don't care about how God intended things to be. We don't care about how much pollution is caused, or we didn't, and the packaging of the food. And the problem is clearly because we want to do it our way and not God's way. Biggest, better and best is not necessarily God's intention. You could say the same about this little church, couldn't you? Biggest, better and best is not necessarily God's intention for this church. But preaching from the word and preaching truth is. Look at Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. Not to cut it down. Not to concrete it. Not to kill off thousands of species that he had created. Nor to pollute the air, all the ground, all the waterways, all the sea, or pollute our own bodies, etc., etc. But we still insist on doing it our way. And generally speaking, that is because the majority of Earth's Homo sapiens do not love or even believe in God. Or that his way might be better. It's all now about evolution and using our massive intellect to sort a problem that is way beyond us. And the problem is sin, separation from God, and our way without God equals sin. Massive intelligence does not equate to wisdom, but to realize that you need wisdom means that you have to admit your need. You have to admit your need for wisdom in the first place, and you will have to humble yourself to get it, because wisdom comes from God. So you've got to believe in God, you've got to ask God, you've got to admit that you can't do it on your own, you've got to ask God. And how are you going to do that if you don't believe? If you're an atheist, if you deny, if you believe in evolution, you're not going to ask God for wisdom, are you? What are you going to do? Use your intellect. James 1:5-10. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. This is the forgiving nature of God, you see. And it will be given to him and her. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man or woman should not think he or she will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all he or she does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. The alternative to seeking God, his salvation in Jesus Christ, and his wisdom is simply to do it your way. Get on with it. Do it your way. I wanted to share something with you, completely off the wall. What did Paul Anker write? Who's Paul Anker? Singer, yeah. He wrote a song for Frank Sinatra. My Way. Paul Anker. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way! My way! Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, where I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off a bit more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and I spat it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. I've loved and I've laughed and I've cried and I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has nothing. He has naught. This is the last verse of that song. To say the things he truly feels are not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Most of us have heard that epic song sung by Frank Sinatra. It's world famous. He has made a fortune out of it. Probably Paul Anka did, or whatever his name was, as well. Amazing voice, lovely melody, sticks in your head. You like to sing it. You might have liked to hear a bit of it. Maybe not. But you know what? You know what? It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy of a song. It sounds nice, but when you actually listen to the words, it's full of pride. It's full of arrogance. And even, and I didn't realize this till I really looked at it, even mockery, if the reference is being made about one who kneels and prays to God. It's there all the time. People don't know what the song's about, but they like to sing it. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. What happens after the final curtain then? Is God going to be impressed with your bravado, if you have any left at that stage? Will he be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You did it your way. Good on you. Welcome into my presence. No. If you did actually do it your way, like the song says, without any reference to God, then you remain in your sins and won't have a leg to stand on. And since you never needed God during your life on earth, then surely you don't need him now, do you? Carry on. Do it your way. And what's more, even if you change your mind after it's too late, after the final curtain, if you're able to change your mind, it's likely that Jesus will be saying to you something like he said in this parable from Matthew 7:17-27. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, well, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus is the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I wonder why there's so many floods in the world. Is it proportional to the amount of concrete we put down instead of trees? Just a thought. I don't think we can recreate this natural world that God created or save it from destruction. But I do believe we are here to look after it to the best of our ability and with the wisdom that God supplies. I don't believe that this world is all there is and that we will be judged solely on how we have looked after it. I don't think we'll be judged solely on that. God knew we were going to ruin it, but we will be judged on whether we did it our way or his way. And we know that his way starts with Jesus Christ, who is the only way, and helps people to succeed if and when they find themselves frequently failing. For what is a man? And what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. That doesn't sound very good. You have to die to self. And actually, if you don't have Jesus, you will have nothing in the end. So for me, my way, my own personal way, is his way as far as possible. And his way is clearly Jesus. You know, we're going to make it, we're going to hash it up, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to get it wrong. But God will give us wisdom, God will forgive us and give us another chance. And he's gone to prepare a place for each one of us here. So Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who is patient and kind and brings about healing. You're long-suffering, Lord, and you don't wish that anyone should be lost. So Lord, be with us, we pray, as we put our trust and our hope in you and ask you for wisdom, Lord, on what to do next. In Jesus' name, amen.